May the Lord our God be with each and every one of you now.
And also with you.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the words of life, for Scripture which you have given to us, the inspired Word of God, that which guides our steps, that informs us of what is your will. We are told by Paul to seek the will of our Master, of our Lord. And in your word we find it. Help us to grow in that. Help us, Father, as you mature us in the image of Christ. Guide us in the word now and be glorified, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Ephesians chapter 5, we find ourselves at the fifth chapter. And at the 17th verse, actually, we're going to start at the 16th verse. And I think we'll ride through the 17th, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what is the will of the Lord. We read from verse 1 of chapter 5 in the epistle reading this morning. I want to point out for you the sequence of how this comes down to us, because we're getting close to the end of the epistle. We should be able to finish it in another 10, 15 years, I think, if the Lord's gracious. But this is such a great epistle. It is just jam-packed with solid theology and doctrine for the people of God, and it is very logical and sequential. We've been following that. As he goes, he keeps saying to us, therefore, because of that, and from one argument to the next, and it all builds. And I want you to see where it's going, because as we look at the 16th and 17th verse today, you need to realize that we're living in an age that Paul saw coming, and we're living in that age. And so I want to set the context. As we come to the 17th verse, we get another therefore. That's why I thought it would be good. And since it was read this morning, since it was read as the epistle reading, Glenn read it, I want to pick up from that 17th verse and show you, not by reading all of it, but by giving you an outline, because we're approaching the end of the epistle. Everything that he has said, how important and significant it is. And he comes to the 17th verse and he says, therefore, do not be foolish, okay, unwise, unthinking. Do not be that way. But understand what the will of the Lord is, the will of your Lord. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's pretty much where he draws us. I think he's told us everything he wants to tell us, and now he's going to lead us to the battlefield, that there will be spiritual warfare. And so the next item he brings up is this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We kind of slide over that because for all of us, being submissive is so simple and it's just natural, so we don't even think much about it. Submitting to one another. And the context of that is out of reverence for Christ because of who you are. Now, today's, in verse 17, he's going to say, we're seeking the Lord. What is the will of our God? He says, now submitting out of reverence for Christ. And then he goes into a really significant section, because when he talks about submission, he doesn't just say, be submissive to one another, that'll be great, and move on. He gets real specific. He gets very specific. And he begins with marriage. He begins with husbands and wives, and the significance of marriage. Who came up with the idea of marriage? Who made them male and female? What is marriage about? I think you'll be quite surprised to find what your marriage says and speaks to. And then he becomes real specific and he says, okay, after that, let's talk about children. And he talks about children in the home, children and parents. And so we're talking about parenting and the Christian home built on a Christian marriage. And then he talks about all of us in terms of bondservants and masters, those who are servants and those who own those servants. And it's very significant in the New Testament time because in a worship service such as this, there would be slaves and their owners. And the church did not address that slavery right away, not in the first century. But we simply said, here's how you are to be with one another under that broad topic, submissive. Submissive one to another. Even servants and masters. Masters to their servants, servants to their masters, because you have one Lord. And then he says this. Having said that, and you look at the panorama of the whole epistle so far, everything he's told us, and he's laid some solid foundations. And then it comes to this, and then he's done. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, you got to embrace it because it's one of the last therefores we'll have. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. You'll notice there's a repeated concept in what Paul is saying. Then he goes into the armor. Basically, it's a parallel to a Roman soldier. The only offensive weapon that he is given, that we are given, is the word of God. That's it. The word of God is the only offensive weapon that he lists. But you see what he says. He says, stand firm. And he repeats that concept. So it must be important. Stand. 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 What was important to a Roman soldier? You stand your ground. Apparently they were not Afghani soldiers. You die here or you prevail here. Stand firm. Stand. And then he's done. The letter to the Ephesians, in all of its majesty and wonder, all of its beauty, all of its teaching, he has taught us. So let's come back to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. We see now where we're heading. We're close enough that we can keep that in our minds as we proceed. Remember the 15th verse says, look carefully then, see with accuracy, he says. And that's going to play into what we're talking about this morning. Accurately, you are to be accurate, be very clear how you live, how you walk around, not as unwise, but as wise. And we have been defining wisdom. And the 16th verse then says, making the best use of the time. Why? Verse 16, buying out the time, buying out the Chiron, not the Chronos, the Chiron, the seasons of time, time in a different context there, because the days are evil. It's an idiom, and it means to redeem the time, to do something with urgency. Take full advantage of every opportunity. And this is the message to you as Christians in the fore part of verse 16. Consider with urgency. Why? Consider with urgency the season in which you live. Why? Because it is pone ras. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, deliver us from the evil one, pone ras. Because the days are evil. Could you define our time and our age in that way? The time of opportunity for us, beloved in God, is today. The time of opportunity for you and I is the present. The present is the acceptable time of salvation. And the present today is the acceptable time to receive Christ. I'm reminded of the words of Paul as he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, through the end of the chapter. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." See, we make the appeal. What's the appeal? The reality of Christ and his dying for our sins. And then he says, as he opens the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says, "Working together with him, with Christ, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Beloved of God, the present is the time in which we are to produce good works. Today, this isn't for some reference down the road. This is the day, for it's an evil day. It is the day to proclaim the gospel. It is an acceptable day for the gospel and to receive Christ. We're to produce good works to counteract the evil that is all around us. We are salt and light, and we produce works as opposed to what they're producing, the foolishness of sin. Ephesians 2 laid that out for us in the 10th verse. Paul's already made it clear. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The present is the time in which we are to produce these good works to counteract the evil around us. And we are to make the most of the time, beloved, to do good in the midst of evil. And this goes along with the idea of what Paul said just back in the 8th verse of the 5th chapter. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." The positive effects of living as light in the midst of darkness. We shine out. We're not like them. We once were, but we are no longer. We are children of God. And this is the acceptable day of salvation. Show as children of light the good works of your Father. You're showing them the will of God. What is God's decision? What is the direction that God would have us go? And this makes it all the more essential, you see, to exploit every opportunity, every present opportunity for good. If in fact the evil days in which believers live are going to increase in intensity, as Scripture says, and it's going to finish in a climactic evil day. And I stop short of reading that, but it's part of Ephesians. It's all a nice package because as he lays out the spiritual warfare and our spiritual weapons that we have, he says this in the 13th verse of the 6th chapter of the epistle to the Ephesians. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. To stand. When? In the evil day. When did Paul write this? In the first century. it is still the evil day, and we're living in it, for the day is evil. Then we come to the 17th verse. Through this, therefore, he says, don't become unthinking. We looked at this last week. The word in the Greek means not using one's capacity for understanding, particularly in practical matters, just not using common understanding. We look at the world around us and we can often say, there's just no common sense in some of this. Common reasoning. And he says, don't become unthinking, but understand. That means quite the opposite. Where we have just said, you're not using the capacity for understanding, in practical matters especially, he then says, but understand. And the word in the Greek is to employ your capacity for understanding. To arrive, therefore, because of your ability to understand, given by the Holy Spirit, you arrive at insight, to comprehend. Oh, I see, kind of a moment. But insight into what? What are we seeking insight into? And Paul answers the question. The will of the Master. The will of the Master. Through this, don't become unthinking, but understand what the Master wants. What is his thelema, his will? So the whole idea here is don't be unthinking. Don't be senseless. This is the very word that Jesus used a few weeks back. We looked at the parable, the teaching that Jesus gave of the man who had such wealth and he was going to build his barns and then he's going to die. And so the Lord says, you're going to die tonight and who gets your stuff? But did you notice how he said it? Now point it out. It's for now. Luke 12:20 says, but God said to him, fool, there's our word. God said to that man, unthinking one, fool, you haven't thought, you haven't grasped, you haven't perceived. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And so what is an unthinking person? The unthinking one is one who does not make the right use of their understanding. They're not using the capacity for understanding. The unthinking one is someone who does not see things in their true light. You've done that, I'm sure. You're trying to assess something and you say, I got to turn on a brighter light. I got to get more light on this. I need to see. They don't do that. They don't understand. They don't see things in their true light. And the unthinking one is one who does not estimate things according to their relative importance. How important is it? What's the relative importance of these things? What is of the highest value and what is not? And they don't do that. Don't be unthinking. Undiscriminating, never discriminating between what is true and false. You don't discriminate between what is right and what is wrong. It's all the same. Is that right? Never discriminate between what is important and what is not important. It might be true, but it's not important. We've been in our house now we've lived there for 38 years. It was an old house when we bought it. And we had to go through, when we bought it, the plumbing, the new furnace, roof, go down all the majors. And we did it all back in the 90s. Guess what we're doing now? This winter, furnace gone. Not that I wasn't warned. Repairmen came in, years before, my good friend from across the street, and he said, "You're going to have to get a new furnace. We can't get parts for this anymore." Well, it happened this winter. Boom, new furnace. That cost more than $10. And it went out in February. We have some bills from my situation. But of course, we looked at each other and we said, how important is it to replace the furnace? Maybe we should wait a few months. It's February. You have to do the furnace. We discovered last week that the soil pipe in the basement is about to burst. Plumber was there and said, well, that happens. This is from 1920. And then we ask ourselves, well, where does that go on the importance scale? Well, who are you going to send down in the basement to clean it up when it blows out and then you can't use the toilets or anything? I guess we've got to do that pretty quick. Laying in bed Friday night, and that wonderful thunderstorm came through, and then we heard a dripping in the closet. Got up and looked, and there it was coming in. Said, how important is a new roof? And I said, if it doesn't rain, we don't need a new roof. But if it rains, I guess we need to redo the roof, which was done 25 years ago. And you have to rank in importance. So if I say, well, you know what I would really like is maybe new carpeting. How important is that? You don't need it. You need the heat. You don't want whatever that is coming out of that pipe in the basement. It's just dripping. It's not blown out, he said, but you better do it, he said. How serious is a drip? You know where that's going to lead. But if you look at those things and say, oh, it's not as important as ice cream, you're a fool. Or I'll put it in the scriptural terms to be kind. You're unthinking. And the world goes about in their darkness, not thinking. They don't discriminate between true and false. Everything's true. True to me. They don't distinguish between right and wrong. Archaic concepts just to gain power over people. No, there is right and there is wrong. And there are those things that are important and those things that are not important. So that you may understand, that's the idea. Discerning regarding what? The will of the Lord, your Lord, Kurios, usually, and in the context of this epistle, meaning Christ, God as part of the triunity. What is God's will? Seeing things, beloved of God, as your Lord sees them. How do you see it, Lord? I should have asked that question. The Lord would have said, I'm not cold. You don't need no stinking furnace. I'm not cold. But he probably would have said, you're an idiot. He says that to me a lot. You're an idiot. You don't realize how dumb you are. You've got to do this. To understand the Lord's will. That's the standard. That's the measure of your will. What does your master desire? Kurios means Lord, master. What does your master desire? And that's the rule not only of your will, but of how you behave. Your conduct is measured by what your master would have. What does he desire? The Lord's will is the measure of what is true, and the Lord's will is the measure of your Christian duty. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. For those who are believers who, in this epistle, have already been urged not to live as unwise people, just in the 15th verse of chapter 5, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And again, they're being warned not to succumb to folly. Must be important. He keeps emphasizing it. Don't succumb to foolishness, to unthinkingness. Just as the children of light will learn what is pleasing to the Lord, Ephesians 5, back in verse 10, he said, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Just as you and I, as children of light, learn what is pleasing to the Lord, in the same way, those of us who are wise in Christ will understand what the will of the Lord is. In fact, understanding the will of the Lord, it is the very heart of wisdom. It is the core of wisdom. For a believer, wise living involves a practical awareness, a dependence on the direction of the Lord, understanding the Lord's will for the present time, and avoid everything that is folly, foolishness, unnecessary, unimportant, and making the most of the opportunities for good. As we find ourselves in this end age, let us do good as the children of light. In that light, as children of light, as the redeemed of the Lord, as his heirs in Christ Jesus, we continue to pursue our understanding of what wisdom is. And in a positive manner, the wise person is an individual. This is kind of an overarching concept. It's a little hard. Pay attention. It's not out there. The wise person is a person who thinks. Well, that seems simple. Not so. The wise person is a person who thinks. Always thinks. The wise person doesn't act on the basis of impulse. The wise person doesn't act on the basis of what they want, their desire. Instead, the wise person is an individual who insists upon thinking, reason. Here's something we don't do. Meditation. I'm not talking about I'm talking about sitting down and thinking, what does that mean? I'm too busy doing what? Something unimportant. Good for you. The wise person is a person, an individual, who insists on thought. You're made in the image of God, in the likeness of God. You are rational beings. Most of you, you're rational beings. And you should insist on reason and thinking things through. Meditation. For a wise person, a person who thoroughly examines every proposition by which they are confronted, thoroughly thinking that through, looking at it from every angle. This is an individual, a person who first and foremost listens to all of the evidence. Hear it all. What is everything I can know about this? What can I learn about this? Sift through it. And when the issue comes up at the very beginning, a wise person doesn't take a side and say, well, you know what I would like it to be, because that's what it's going to end up for you. We've mentioned this before in our past weeks. You know, we keep hearing the idea of we should be thinking and we should follow science. Everybody who follows science legitimately knows that science is a whore. You pay the price, tell them what you want them to discover, and they'll discover it. It won't have all the facts. It won't say everything. But it will give enough facts, and you can call it science, and it will say what you tell me, whatever you want. Tomorrow you want me to say the opposite? I'll come up with science. Because I haven't looked at everything. I'm just picking what works for my pay. The wise person looks at everything. Wisdom explores all of the evidence, weighing the evidence, and the wise person relates it then. After weighing all of the evidence, you then look at it and weigh the evidence in relation to what I'm going to call a fundamental principle. And what is that? Well, he's already told us, the will of God. Where will I find that? In the Word of God. Here is the ultimate principles of life. Here is what my Lord would have. You say, well, then you've jumped to a conclusion before you start. These are underlying principles of life, but I will explore all of it. Do you see why I'm doing that? Because I'm saying, look, it, that doesn't fit this. Look, that does fit this. And I start weighing the evidence. And that's what wisdom does. Here's the secret of wisdom. After taking their time, having gathered all the facts, looked at it in every way possible, considering everything about it, having done all of that, the wise person doesn't arrive at their decision by themselves. But instead, the wise person examines everything in the light of a fundamental, eternal truth. Eternal principles. What are those eternal principles? The Word of God. You know, emblazoned on the Supreme Court building, at least it used to be, maybe it's not now. Gotta be careful what I say that I don't get censored. But the Ten Commandments. That's Christian. Those are wise principles for living. And that's how we can get along with one another, and that's how we can live as a civilized people. That's what God calls us to. What are the fundamental eternal principles? The wise person is not subjective. What do I want? They're always objective. And we always talk in this place, as Christians, we always talk about objective truth, not subjective truth. There's such a thing, and it's good, but objective truth is what is our standard, the wisdom of God. Always the objective. That's the whole essence of wisdom. Not subjective, always objective. And the secret of wisdom is that you keep yourself out. The wise person is relating what they discover to the great fundamental principles. Does it fit this? How does it relate to the fundamentals? These are things which are obvious and about which there is no discussion. All is related to them, and in the light of these principles, the verdict is arrived at. And that's the essence of wisdom. What gets rejected out of hand? Scripture. You've just jettisoned your standard. Now what will we build our truth on? Sifting sand. With both feet firmly planted in midair, we'll live, but you're not wise. There's no mystery in the rejection of the eternal truths of the Word of God. I don't want to be a Christian. You don't have to be to embrace the Ten Commandments. Well, I don't like that because I want to be this way and that way. Okay. But you see, that's what we're looking at. Ephesians 5, 16 and 17 says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Beloved of God, that's the ultimate. There are the eternal principles. And whatever I have discovered must now be seen in the light of these eternal principles and measured against them. And even though I have carefully collected all the facts and took my time to do that, I still do not let how I feel decide what my decision is. I want to have sex with anybody I want to have it with. What does the principle say? One. Well, I'm not going to have that done because I want it, see? Why should my employer have all that money? I'm going to steal a little bit. What does the principle say? Do not steal. Be satisfied, the tenth. Be satisfied with what God gave you. Nope, I'm not going to do that. See how that works? Isn't that interesting? Not for you as a believer. Don't let how I feel decide what my decision is. I take the situation that's before me, I hold it in the light of the eternal principles. And you listen to what those principles have to say. And the decision then, in fact, the whole of life, not just decisions, but what I live, is determined by those principles. It's supposed to be. And determined by those principles alone. Having arrived at my decision in this way and being sure of myself because of the principles I'm sure of, I go on to put them into practice, and I do that with all the enthusiasm that God has given me. I'm on good ground. For there is a great deal of difference between having sincerity and zeal as a hired servant and not as masters, and as instruments to carry out that which is right instead of determining on my own what is right. A wise person is not governed by excitement or enthusiasm or their own impatience, but always by the knowledge of and their desire to serve, their knowledge of the will of God and their desire to please their Father in heaven, and to be controlled by the truth of God as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is your every action and thought and all that you do and are controlled by that principle, always brought into relationship with the eternal principles, always with the truth of God? Beloved, see then as children of light, which you are in Christ, that you walk watchfully, not as fools, but as wise, as made wise, with the wisdom of God, as people who can say honestly, boldly, and joyfully, we have the mind of Christ. Blessed be our God. Amen. Father, what a peaceful thing this is. To rest in your comfort and your grace. To rest in the guidance of your Spirit and the leading of your word. To not trust on our sifting emotions, but to trust in the eternal principles. May your Spirit, Lord, give us the strength, even if it should be through a time of great trial, as we see Paul's going to discuss. May those principles be our anchor, our hope, our trust, our stay. For you are the Lord God, and you do not change. Hallowed be thy holy name. And all of God's children said, Amen.